Galatians chapter 3, verse 9. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, actually. Galatians 3, 10. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Okay, that's where we left off last time. And before we begin our Bible study, of course, it's our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique if required. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here together to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to take these things into our soul to glorify you in time as well as in eternity. In Christ's name, amen. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 9, of course, is where we finished up. And the topic, as you recall, is Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians, who are Gentiles. They are related to the Irish. I guess if you had to make a general observation of these people, they're very wild, very barbaric, and they have no Jewish influence in terms of their religious activities whatsoever. So when Paul came in, he told them that you're saved by simply believing in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, and they responded by the thousands. When he left, religion came in. And religion, of course, infiltrated these people, and it bewitched them to such a degree. And what was the religion? Well, it was the Judaizers. They came in and said, what did Paul tell you? Oh, no, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the Jewish law, the Mosaic law. And the Mosaic law is very extensive. We kind of went through some of the high points. There's three parts of the Mosaic law in your book. And that's what they were trying to push on these people. So many of them said, well, I guess it's not what I got to do. That's what I got to do. You've seen this. In fact, I've seen this myself in my own experience when I was a new believer. I didn't know any Bible doctrine. And I went to some church here. There was a Scottish preacher up there. And he said, well, you must be baptized. I said, well, okay, I'll get dunked. That's what you've got to do. I didn't know any better. I didn't feel any difference after I got dunked. But, you know, you just don't know. And so these people were bewitched. Now, they didn't get dunked in the water. They were circumcised. And that hurts. I mean, you got to be dedicated to get circumcised. In terms of wanting to please God. But that's what their motive was. They wanted to please God. And apparently whoever the pastor teacher there that Paul had left behind, he wasn't doing a good job. He was not straightening these people out. So something is haywire. A mixture of negative volition and a lot of people. A lot of them were sincere. And then no accurate Bible teaching, obviously. So what Paul did is he went back to logic. And he said, well, the logic of all this is that how are you saved in the Old Testament dispensations? Well, in the Old Testament dispensations, you're saved the same way as you're saved in the New Testament. You don't have to get dunked in water. You don't have to be circumcised. Those things don't save you. All you have to do is look forward to the coming Messiah in the Old Testament. And so he quotes here how Abraham was saved. And, of course, Abraham was saved, as we studied last time in chapter 9, chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. Abraham was saved the same way anybody's saved. They look forward to the cross. They look forward to the cross. And Abraham was saved when his name was Abram. It wasn't even Abraham. And Abram is a Gentile name. So Moses wasn't born for another 500 years, so they couldn't keep the Mosaic law. There was no Mosaic law. And so he was saved by faith alone and Christ alone. That's what we studied last time. So this is a great logical argument by Paul to these Galatians. Again, these Galatians were being tricked. They had responded to the gospel correctly. And when Paul went in there again, Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 to 9, he said, you're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. You believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you're in. And so a lot of them, I'm sure, said, that's too easy. You mean I don't have to be good? No, you don't have to be good. You mean I don't have to stop sinning? Well, it'd be nice if you could stop sinning, but you don't stop sinning. No human stops sinning to the day they die. You either think it, you do it, or it comes out of your mouth, called gossip and slander and all the other things. And so they just said, who would turn this down? I can be with my Creator in heaven forever and ever and ever. All I got to do is believe that this Messiah named Jesus of Nazareth was on this piece of wood, and God the Father imputed all my sins to him. For 3 hours, he screamed, and all your sins were slammed into his body 2,000 years ago. And Paul said, yeah, that's it. We'll take it. And so thousands said, we'll take it. But when Paul left, religion crept in. And we see this in our own country today. You can have people that are saved at 10 years old, and then they get hooked up with some church, and the church says, well, no, that doesn't really, that's not how you're saved. You've got to attend church every Sunday. You must give 10%. You've got to get baptized with water. You've got to stop living an evil lifestyle. What do you mean I got to stop living an evil lifestyle? Well, then they want to get into your business. What is your lifestyle? Oh, you can't say those dirty words anywhere more. You can't use the F-bomb anymore. You can't do this. You can't do that. All taboos and rituals. And they substitute that for Christianity. That's not Christianity. It's nonsense. Because you're going to be the same rotten person you were after you're saved, before you're saved. Your sin nature never leaves you until you die. And you got to deal with it. You're saved by faith alone in Christ. It's called grace. So that's what Paul was preaching. So Paul, as a logical argument, he said, look, these Jews said you got to be a Jew in order to be saved. And he would say, look, the most famous Jew of all at that time, there's two Jews that the Jews loved and they revered. One is Abraham, the father of the Jewish race. And the second one is Moses. And that's what we have here. They're saying you've got to follow all Moses' laws to be a good, to be saved. And so Paul went back to Abraham. He said, they're their number one Jew, Abraham. And before he was a Jew, he was saved. His name was Abram. And he was he lived in the city of Ur, which is an ancient city in the Middle East, in modern-day Iraq. And he had positive volition. He heard the gospel, and he believed it. What was the gospel? Well, then Paul gave us the gospel in chapter 3, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned. That word is logizomai. It doesn't mean reckoned. It means credited. It was credited to his account as righteousness. Because if you're going to live with God forever, there's one thing you got to have. You got to have his eternal life. But the main thing you got to have is his righteousness. Otherwise, God can't let you live with him forever unless you have his righteousness. And that's how you get it. Faith alone and Christ alone. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 4. Paul develops this theme in Romans chapter 4. He also develops the same theme in 1 Corinthians. This is an argument Paul used many times to refute the legalists that say you have to be saved by fill in the blank, extra stuff. And so in Romans chapter 4, it says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forebearer, when he says our forebearer, Paul's a Jew. His race is Jewish. And so he said, that's our forefather. According to the flesh. What does it mean, according to the flesh? The word flesh is sarx. In other words, according to the human body. All of us can trace back to some degree. A lot of us, we can't go back more than two generations. We don't know who Uncle Charlie was. Whoever he was, we're here. But see, the Jews could go back. They kept meticulous records. Before the Romans destroyed the Jewish library in Jerusalem, they could trace your family line back to the tribes from Jacob. They had you penned. And so they knew everybody. They knew what tribe you were from. They knew who your grandparents were. We kind of have this in the Old South. In the Old South, people kept lineage. And the first thing, if you met a fellow Southerner maybe 50 years ago, not so much today, first thing they'd ask is, well, who are your people? And what did your people do during the war? That was another question they'd ask. What unit did they serve in? And everybody knew each other because there were small farming communities everywhere. Today, it's all jumbled up and down. People really can't trace back more than their great-granddaddy. And after that, they don't know where they came from. Not so the Jews. So he says, according to the flesh. In other words, I'm Jewish. I can trace my lineage back all the way down. In fact, Paul was from royalty of the Jewish family. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. That's one of the good tribes. Some of the other tribes are like, we don't want to talk about those tribes. The two important tribes in the Jews were Judah and Benjamin. If you were from Judah and Benjamin, you could crow like a rooster, but you had nothing to do with it. You were just born into it. And then, of course, he also was a Levite. He was in the Levitical priesthood. Paul was, and so he had these two things mixed in with him. So he says, according to the flesh, has found. So what shall we say that Abraham, our forebear, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works. Notice that the word justification is a word that stands for the fact that God accepts you. How were you accepted by God? Because that's the great math problem that God has. God is absolute perfection. If I hold up my hand, this is perfection. I'll hold up this finger. I'm not going to hold up the middle finger, but the middle finger is more descriptive of what we are in God's eyes. So I'll just hold up this finger. So we're this, he's this. If you allow this to have union with this, it won't work, because now God's infected with the virus of sin. He can't have nothing to do with sin but condemn it. If you want to live with God forever, it has to be a perfect match. Then God is not compromised. And that's the word justification in soteriology. So how does God turn this into this? Well, he found a way. He found a way to wipe out all your sins, and therefore he's not compromised if he lets you in. And that way is, of course, a human is going to take your place. You deserve to be incinerated for your sins immediately. But see, God in his great impersonal love found a way to save us. And that way is Jesus of Nazareth. He's the promised Messiah, the seed of the woman, the one that Abraham believed in. In the singular, he called him the Lord. So you believe in that, and now you're changed automatically from this to this. You receive his righteousness. That's what that is. This is your righteousness. You know I want to hold up the other finger. This is your righteousness. That's his righteousness. The second you believe in Christ, boom, that occurs. Boom, you're in. Oh, but I didn't feel anything, Adicott. Yeah, if you could feel it, you would disintegrate. It's not an emotion. It's a fact. And that's why it says, for if Abraham was justified, in other words, he was led into salvation, he saved, by works, ergon. That's the works part. Oh, you got to be good. You got to quit sinning. You got to get dunked. You got to get circumcised. You got to go to church. You got to give 10%. That doesn't save you. That's human works. And God thinks your human works are disgusting. You're going to take your human works and compare them to God's work. God's work is Jesus dying on the cross for your sin. What's your work? Nothing. It's abhorrent to God. That's what all religion is. Every religion you have, they got you working. In fact, many of the Christian religions, what do they have you doing all the time? Hustling, working, whatever that is. All of them have their little system where they got to work you to death. And you'd say to yourself, if I went up to most Christians today and I asked them a question, are you saved? You know what they'd say? I hope so. If you know Bible doctrine, you would say, you're damn right I'm saved. And you spit chewing tobacco in their eye. Because it doesn't depend on me. The other churches, they're saying, I got to look over my shoulder. Did I help enough old ladies across the street? Have I been good enough? That doesn't save you. And yet that's what churches concentrate on. Do good, be good, and you'll feel good. It's all a lie. It's satanic. And yet almost every church in this country is infected with the virus of what these Galatians were exposed to. Religion. It's a lie. That's not what God wants you to do. And if you think about it, as we said many times, all the things we just listed, an unbeliever can do all that stuff. Unbelievers can quit drinking. They can quit fornicating. They can quit gossiping if they want to. So they're still going to hell. So you're going to imitate the life of an unbeliever. That's not what Christianity is about. God commands you to learn his mind. That's what you're commanded to do. You're not commanded to be a good little girl or a good little boy. That doesn't save you, and it doesn't make you spiritual. What God's impressed with is God. So when you believe in Christ, you turn from that. You turn from that to that. He's impressed with that. That's why he lets you in. So all believers are at least saved. And if you want to get rank in heaven, because everybody in our society today is all about equality, which is another lie. Christianity is not about equality. It's about equal opportunity, not equal outcome. There is no equality in heaven, folks. Heaven is a place of vast inequality. There's going to be vast differences between believers. Most believers will be on the lower part of the ladder. There will be a few believers at the very top of the ladder. And why is that? Because they did what they were told to do. God tells us to learn Bible doctrine. That's all he tells you to do. And then he'll use you, your spiritual gift, because you have a spiritual gift. It lays dormant in most Christians. They'll never use it. But once you learn, start learning Bible doctrine, your spiritual gift will come to light and it will activate. You may not even know what your spiritual gift is, but it will. And so that's what Paul is saying here. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. That's true. If I'm saved by how good I am, I can boast. I was saved because I was a good person. I went to church every Sunday. I stopped going to bars where I used to go. And I stopped hanging out where other people went. I stopped gossiping. I stopped slandering. Of course, I don't believe it, but they tell people that. And they, of course, they smoke a lot of people. A lot of religious people, they walk around with their hands folded, and they can fake you out in a second because they got the nice words coming out. Oh, brother, I just love everybody. Let's all be wonderful and nice to each other. People that tell you all these things, that's the ones you got to watch out for. The people that are kind of grumpy and don't say much, they're much more honest because they're trying to fake you out with how holy they are. And they do fake out a lot of people. So he has something to boast about. If you can be saved by your works, then yeah, you can boast. But not before God. Are you kidding me? God is as far away from a human as the east is from the west. You go east, I'll go west. Every step you take, you get further away. In fact, Jesus said, he said, leave those religious people alone to his disciples. The disciples at one time said, look at these Pharisees. They got all these wonderful robes on, and they walk around like this, and they impress people with their good deeds. And Jesus said, leave those people alone. They're blind guides. Blind guides. In other words, their role is to lead you to Bible doctrine and to salvation. But they're blind. They can't tell you the gospel, and they can't tell you how to live a Christian way of life. He said, they're blind guides, and they lead the blind, and they all fall into the ditch together. What's the ditch? Hell. Separation from God. They leave them alone. But see, the disciples were very impressed with these people. We're the same way. You see these mega churches. Oh, there must be something going on there. They got 5,000 people in there. But they're led by blind guides. They don't teach eternal security. I've been to some of these churches. They don't even mention it. They don't want me to mention eternal security. I just recently met with two pastors that came to my office and wanted to talk to me about participating in some stuff. And I didn't hit them real quick with truth. I just kind of politely listened to them. I've done this many times. I've been to a lot of different churches. They never have me back. Big churches. I've had audiences of thousands. They don't want me back. Somehow they think, well, you've got a nice Bible class there, and very few professors are really standing up for the Bible. So we're going to invite you to our church to give a testimony. And when I give the testimony, they never have me back because they don't like the testimony. What's my testimony? You're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. You can't lose your salvation, and you don't have to be good. That goes over like a lead balloon because they want you to be fit into their little taboos. But that's not the Bible. So I always put a big smile on my face. I'm happy to go. I mean, I was one. They flew me out to Washington, D.C. one time, and that was a group of thousands. And before I went to that event, I stayed at a hotel the night before, and I bumped into a couple of these people, and I gave them the gospel. They were offended. Offended at the gospel. And I offended a whole lot more the next day. But it's just the truth. It's the truth. But people don't want the truth. They want to boast about what they do. But in Christianity, you have nothing to boast about. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. This group even knows. Here's the little slide in to first base boast. They say, well, okay, we believe that Christ alone, that's how you're saved. But then they say, well, I had more faith when I heard the gospel than you. That little trick. I had 80% faith in my faith meter when I heard the gospel. And you smuck. You only had 0.001% faith. So I'm going to boast about how much faith I had in the Lord. And the joy of the Lord took over me when I heard the gospel. Yes, that's wonderful. You got emotional. Well, I'm glad you got emotional. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9 says, even the amount of faith that you gin up, you can't boast even about that. Because that will not save you. God, the Holy Spirit, takes your faith, grabs it, and he's the one that makes it efficacious for salvation. Without his ministry, I don't care if you had all the faith that every human ever had put into your little faith meter, you're still going to hell. You can't even boast about the amount of faith that you ginned up when you heard the gospel. Wonderful you. Because God, the Holy Spirit, is the one that saves you. He makes that information, he takes your faith and makes it, the biblical word, is efficacious. But they don't teach this in church. So that's another story. But here, anyway, he said, Abraham can't boast before God. He didn't do anything to get saved. Verse 3. This is the same verse we just studied. Now put your finger in verse 3, and then put your finger over in Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. Let's compare the two passages, just for fun and games. So Romans says, for what does the scripture say? Okay, that's good. The scripture is what? Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. That's the scripture he's referring to. That's the first book of the Bible. This is an indication very early on of how you're saved. Big question, how am I saved? Well, Abraham set the pattern when his name was Abram. He was a Gentile. So here's how Abram was saved. Okay, what does scripture say? Abraham believed God. Okay, we turn to Galatians 3. We're tracking here. Abraham believed God. The word God believed is the word amen, which we call amen, brother. That's a Hebrew word. The word amen is a Hebrew word. It means to believe. That means I see something, I believe it. In the Greek, the word is pisteo or pistuo, depending on if you're from the north or the south. And that means to believe something. There's no merit in you believing something. So you're the same exact equivalent in the Greek is pisteo. In the English, is believed. So this is, we're tracking here. Abraham, amen, God. Now here it's in the plural, theos. Over here it's in the plural, theos. If you go to Genesis chapter 15, 6, it's in the singular, Lord. There's no contradiction here. They're just emphasizing different things. 15:6, it says, Abraham believed in the Lord, singular. The Hebrew word for plural in God is Elohim. Well, in 15:6, it doesn't use the word Elohim. In Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians, it used the word theos, which is the equivalent for Elohim, which is plural, gods. But in the original, the first verse where this is all taken from, it's just singular. So the singular, obviously, is he believed in the Lord, which is the coming Messiah. Jesus Christ. He didn't know his name was Jesus. He just knew it was the seed of the woman or the Lord. That's what he called him, the Lord. Now, why do we have it? Why did the Holy Spirit choose to use the word theos here in the New Testament? The New Testament is a mystery doctrine. He wants to emphasize all three members of the Trinity who participate in the plan of God. So if I gave you a quiz and I would say, what is the role of all three members of the Trinity in saving you? Well, you'd pass it, right? It's an anecdote. That's easy. Well, the first member of the Trinity is God the Father. He's the one that made the plan. In eternity past, he said, look, how do we let an imperfect man have fellowship with us? We can't do it because I can't let in perfection. So God the Father says, I got the plan. We're going to have a human that will take the place of this of all these humans, and he will pay their penalty for their sins. And anybody that believes in that will be saved. That's my plan. The second person of the Trinity, the Theos, the Son of God. How are we going to get a human that never sins? How's that going to happen? It ain't going to happen unless I come into the world and take on hypostatic union. I'll be God, but I'll also be a true human with no sin nature. Son of God raised his hand. I'll do that. I will become man. God will become man. For what purpose? So the man part of me can die for sins, because God can't die for sins. He can only judge sin. The deity part of Jesus cannot die for sins. The humanity part can. That's his role. What about the third person, the Holy Spirit? Well, we already said that. His role is to get the gospel to any human like Abram that pops up somewhere in the world and in their little soul says, I want to be with my Creator. If your soul says that, I will get you the gospel. That's the Holy Spirit. And then if you believe, I'll take your amen, pistis, belief, I'll grab it, and I'll make it efficacious for salvation. That is all three members of the Trinity participating in your salvation. That's why the New Testament uses that, because we got more information now in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they didn't have a whole lot of info. In the military, we call it intel. All they know in Genesis is the seed of the woman. There's going to be a human that's going to be born without a man. And he's going to crush the head of the serpent. And the serpent's going to strike him in the heel and kill him. We believe that. We're saying that's your grandparents, Adam and Eve. They didn't have a lot of information. We have a lot more. So that's what we have here. Abraham believed God. It was credited. Now, the word credited is logizomai in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. That's the best translation. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Here, the word is called reckoned. Well, folks, I'm here to tell you today, this is why we go to the original languages. Because the original word in Galatians 3, 6 is also logizomai. It's the same word, exact same word, for Romans chapter 4, verse 3. In Romans 4, 3, they translate it credited, but in Galatians 3, 6, they translate it reckoned. Why would you do that? They shouldn't. Reckon is like, I guess it's, maybe a Texan was right in Galatians. I reckon so. I don't know. But they should have translated it credited, because it's more clear. It's the same word. It's logizomai. Credited means I take that and put it in your bank account. You're credited. It should be credited instead of reckoned. If you understand what reckoned is, it's credited. I like the word credited better. So if you want, you can just say, well, it's logizomai. And that means credited. That means you got credit with God. You're in. To him as righteousness. Dikaiosune. Dikaiosune. Righteousness. Remember, this is God's righteousness. Boom. You believe. Now you got my righteousness. Boom. Now you're in. And you can never get out. God says, I will hold you and never let you go. You mean I can go out and kill 15 people? Can if you want to. You can't get unsaved. You mean I can gossip against 15 people? Yep. You mean I can, yeah. You cannot commit a sin to get out, to get unsaved. Because let's use our logic brain again. You were not born 2,000 years ago. How did Jesus know you were going to come into existence? He's kind of God. They knew you were going to come into existence before the world was formed. Well, how did he know all my sins? God, he knows every sin you're going to do. And Jesus on the cross did not sit on that cross, and next week will be almost 2,000 years, not quite. He didn't say, oh, here comes sin number 1,000,000,365 from Susie Q, where Susie murdered those 15 people. I'm not going to die on the cross for that one. That's just too much. Do you think he did that? No. It said he bore in his own body every sin that every human ever did. Yours, mine, the ones we haven't done yet. Oh, I'm not going to sin anymore. Yeah, right. I'm going to sin some more. I don't know about you. But that's just because we're humans. But the good news is, he already died on the cross for that sin. And so, what am I going to say when I stand before the great white throne judgment about sin? Nothing. Sin's never mentioned again, ever. It's off the table. It's not an issue anymore. It's gone. Now, sin in time is an issue for us as believers. When we commit a sin, we use the rebound technique. We name the sin. We're put back in fellowship. That's a different issue. That doesn't do with salvation. Well, you can't commit a sin to get unsaved, folks. You're a jackass if you think you can. You know, you're an idiot. You don't know Bible doctrine. Now, as I've said many times, I can cure ignorance. I was ignorant at one time myself. I didn't know any Bible doctrine. I don't know when I was even saved. I'm sure my mom gave me the gospel at an early age and I took it. But I didn't start learning Bible doctrine until God introduced me to a pastor that knew something. And I went to a lot of different places looking for him. And in God's timing, he dropped it in my lap in a bar / officer's club. And then I started learning. I got crack-a-lackin', as we say in modern slang. But before that, I didn't know nothing. And I was led astray by this group and that group, but my bullshit meter always went off when somebody told me, oh, you got to get dunked, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to speak in tongues, all sorts of weird stuff. But my bullshit meter went off. I said, God can't be this silly. It doesn't make any damn sense. Maybe your bullshit meter went off before you found accurate Bible teaching. You said, this is silliness. This is a bunch of idiots trying to impress each other. You know, oh, how holy they are. It's stupid. And God can't be stupid. God has to be reasonable. He doesn't hide the ball on people. These are just people. And so the BS meter went off. And then when I found grace, it stopped going off. It went dead. And that was it. So that's what Abram did. He believed God was credited to him as righteousness. And then he says, verse 4, I'm reading from Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. That's it. We don't do any work to get saved. You can't do any work to get saved. That's what verse 5 said. But to the one who does not work, that's us, but believes in him, pisteo, who justifies the ungodly. We're the ungodly. We've been justified. We were this. We're now justified. Boom. His faith is credited as righteousness. Our faith. That's how you're saved. The fact that Christ died on the cross for the sins of all humanity is a fact of history. It's like the sun comes up. You can say, I don't believe the sun came up. That's fine. It came up anyway. But that fact does not save you. You must have faith. You must believe. How much faith do you need? About the size of an electron going around an atom. And I know you can gin up that much faith. That's all you need. And if you say, I hear it, I believe it, you're in. And you can't get out. So that's what Paul is telling these people, back to Galatians chapter 3. I can do the similar thing in Corinthians. Paul has the exact same legal argument. As lawyers, this makes a whole lot of sense. We can understand. This is great logic, right? Okay. Well, Abraham, the father of the Jews, he was saved 500 years before there was Mosaic law. Obviously, that's not how you're saved. So now why are you trying to impress this Mosaic law? What's the purpose of the law? Well, the purpose of the law is to show you need a Savior. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are under the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. So if you think you're saved by keeping the Mosaic law, you're under a curse. You ain't going to heaven. That's not the purpose of the Mosaic law. Because if you think you're saved by keeping the law, you must keep all the law. You violate one speck of the law and you're imperfect. This is perfection. You're imperfect. God cannot let in imperfection. Can't do it. So if you're going to be saved by keeping the law, you've got to be keeping all the law. In thought, in deed, and in word. Has any human ever done that? If I give you that quiz, you would raise your hand and say, yeah, Adicott, one has. Jesus. Jesus kept the law. And yet you'll notice that the Jews of his day, the religious leader, accused him of breaking the law. And he's the only one that kept it. Well, how could they accuse him of breaking the law if he's the only one that kept it? Because, see, they took the Mosaic law and they added their own little taboos on top of it. Like all the work stuff on the Sabbath. The Bible just says you keep the Sabbath, which is Saturday, and you don't do your regular job. So if your regular job is being a lawyer, you don't take any legal cases on Saturday. If your regular job is chopping wood to sell wood on the side of the road, you don't chop any wood on Saturday. If your regular job is, having a store that you sell stuff, you don't sell on Saturday. But what they did is they added man-made traditions to the Sabbath. And these aren't in the Bible. They would say, well, on the Sabbath, you can't blow a candle out if it's lit. If a candle is not lit, you can't light it. If you have a bunk bed, you can only walk up two ladders to get to the bunk bed. You cannot cook food on the Sabbath. You better pre-cook it. These aren't in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. And so when Jesus would heal people on the Sabbath, they said, well, you violated the law. Jesus, I didn't violate the law. I violated your stupid traditions. And then he said, and plus, I'm God. I can do whatever I want on the Sabbath. And then, as we saw before, very humorous, Jesus said, do you really want me to stop working on the Sabbath? He said, my Father works every day, and I'm working right now, every day. Because we know that Jesus holds the universe together. That's called work. And so if you really want me to stop working, you'd all disintegrate. So God has a great sense of humor. You really want me to stop working? Okay, dude, I'll stop working. You will disintegrate immediately. I'm God. I made the Sabbath. So my point is, Jesus kept the law. He's the only one that ever did. So Paul says, if you think you're saved by keeping the law, you are actually cursed, because you cannot be saved by keeping the law, because you must keep every single thing of the law. It's like if I took a BB gun and shot it into that window. I hit it at one point, but the whole window shatters. I didn't knock out the whole window, but all you got to do is hit a plate glass window. You hit one spot, it's gone. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.